Probably the worst export of the American church, and especially like the Southern American Bible Belt church, is not actually me coming out here. I'm not the worst export, close to it. But the worst export coming out of kind of the Bible Belt movement is something that we call the prosperity gospel and prosperity teaching, and you know, some of the derogatory terms we use along with that, or you know, the name it and claim it stuff. And you know, when that stuff is way out of balance and way over, you know, on one side, it's pretty obvious that it's not right and it's not from God and it's not baked in contentment and it's worldly and all of that. When it's, you know, when it's in its pure form and most extreme, you know, most extremely preached, it's very, very obvious what it is and that it's wrong. But what I think is even more dangerous is that some of that concentrate can continue to sprinkle us regardless of where we stand. In other words, we can read scriptures like 2 Corinthians 9, which I talk about all the time, that says that if we sow generously, we will reap generously, and if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. And that is absolutely true. That is absolutely a spiritual, you know, law and dynamic. But if we continue to read that it says that we will abound, we will have all we need in all things at all times so that we may abound in every good work. And so we see that the abundance that God has for us doesn't necessarily show up all the time in the worldly forms where we would like to receive it. And if we're not careful, we can interpret that scripture to mean that God is going to make me phat fat and give me some bling and give me a fancy car and give me worldly wealth, status, or power. And, you know, serving God then can become a means to an end, the end not being Jesus, righteousness, evangelism, the kingdom of God, a more intimate relationship with Him. Instead of abundance in that area, it can become abundance in my things in this world, and that can't be further from the truth. And the real danger is that we have some degree of that in us today, that to some degree we pursue Christ because we're ultimately pursuing riches, or that we pursue riches and therefore are not able to pursue Christ, or we think that we can serve both at the same time when Scripture makes it very clear that we can't. And so there's this, you know, false gospel out there, this false prosperity that is much more about earth than heaven, that is much more about earth than bringing heaven to earth, that is much more about stuff and status and ego than intimacy and peace and joy and righteousness in the presence of God. And it has to be dealt with. Even if we don't fall into that theological category, it is very easy to fall into that lifestyle. The lifestyle of pursuing the things of this world and saying it's for the kingdom, but really it's for us. It's your pastor many years ago wanting to be incredibly prosperous in business for the kingdom. It was me, you know, wanting to be somebody in the business world, which is okay if that's what God has for you and gives you, but doing that and pursuing that rather than pursuing Christ and what I was really supposed to be doing with my life. And I think what God would come to us today and say is that the pursuit of stuff, the pursuit of the things of this world, whether it be worldly wealth, status, power, or even relationships, is absolutely incompatible with a pursuit for Jesus Christ. And to pursue Christ so that we get these things is absolutely unrighteous and not a pursuit of Christ at all. It's a use of Christ to pursue what we really want. And I think He would come to us today and say, you need to choose who you're going to serve. You need to choose what you're going to pursue. You need to have a clear, lucid moment, a sane moment in the light of God, in the Spirit, it may be right here and right now, that will continue to affect you for many years to come, where you have clarity and understand what true prosperity in the kingdom of God is and what it really means to pursue Jesus Christ and make a choice to do that, to pursue Him to the exclusion of all other things. The main teaching that I have for today was to come out of 1 Timothy 6, and indeed we will be in 1 Timothy 6. And this is the pastoral epistle written to the pastor Timothy by the apostle Paul. And it was written because this false prosperity teaching even then had kind of filtered its way into the church. And you had many teachers preaching a prosperity type gospel so that people would give them money so that they could teach them how to get money out of God. And it was more of a, it was less about relationship more about if you pull this lever, then you can get this result. And even if you pull it five times and it doesn't produce a result, that's okay. It's storing up. One day, you know, you're going to get the big result. And this teaching had filtered into the church. And Paul came to Timothy and he said, hey, don't teach this. Don't believe it. Don't receive it for yourself. Don't be, you know, caught up in these motives and these desires for things. Don't become like these teachers. Instead, preach against it. And he began to teach him what it really meant to prosper and to have a right attitude towards resources, wealth, and things of the world from the perspective of God. But as I began to prepare to preach from that, I realized that, you know what? I probably need to go ahead and give a proper prosperity gospel today. I need to teach prosperity from, literally, from one of the gospels. And so I'm going to teach you about prosperity on earth as it shall be in heaven from the perspective of God. I'm going to teach you about prosperity directly from the words of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to warn you, it's not what you think it is, or what you certainly not what you want it to be, and you've probably read these scriptures before, but there's always a way to rationalize our way out of them, or go into Proverbs and go into the Old Testament and, you know, mix together what Jesus said with some other things and take them out of context and give ourselves a more palatable gospel for us to receive. But the gospel of Jesus about resources and wealth is very scary. It can be very liberating, but it can also be incredibly terrifying because his ways are not our ways, and they're certainly not the ways of the world. And to live with this freedom and to live with this truth is a very radical thing. And so as I begin to read this and explain it and to apply it to us, which is simply what I do, I read God's word, I explain what it means, and then I help us apply it to our heart. That's my whole job, not to create the word, but help us to receive it, to administer it or minister it to you. As we do that, I want to remind you that Jesus said these things and he didn't fix it. There was no but. He didn't balance it. He spoke it very clearly, first person, to his disciples in a way that was incredibly radical. And he had them recorded in the Bible in that section in a way that is incredibly radical so that we could receive it with all its power and potency and purity today. And I want you to know that though it may feel like Brian is using this to manipulate you, I'm not. Do whatever you want. Live the way you feel like God would have you live. Make decisions based on the way the Holy Spirit is leading you. I'm going to teach the word in an unadulterated way. The way you apply it is between you and God. I'm not going to come and give you a report card. I don't know, you know, everything going on in your lives. I didn't have any certain person in mind as I began to prepare to preach this today other than me first and foremost and then leading you as God led me. I remind you that appearances mean nothing. It's all about motives. And so what we actually do really isn't about being pleasing to God. It's not about what we see on the outside. It's about the condition of our heart and the way we're receiving and following God. But at the same time, I remind you that if the condition of our heart is right, then it will lead to changes in the way we think and the way we live and the way we act on the outside. So though I require no response today, though I require no change in your life today, the Holy Spirit speaking through this word may guide you to do very radical things for God, things that are very radical and different than you are today. I have no agenda, but the Holy Spirit has an agenda. Jesus has an agenda today to help us all change our pursuit from the ways and the things of the world to the ways and the things of the kingdom, to allow us to come into a place where we are no longer under the sovereign rule of the world and its wealth, but under the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ instead. And this is one of those clear scriptures where we can almost see a part in the road. And we see a broad path that leads to destruction, which is the easy way. And we see the narrow path, which is going to be a little scarier and harder, but that's the one that leads to life. And we're going to have a clear moment, I think, where we get to make a choice about what direction we're going to go. So Jesus Christ himself speaking red letter stuff about prosperity. Hold on to your seats. You've heard it before, but today I hope we really hear it. Jesus said, Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, on earth. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if I take this in a really fundamental, straightforward, like, you know, no holds barred way, I look at this scripture, and here's what it says to me. Now, you take it any way you want. Here's what it says to me, Pastor Brian. You don't need a savings account. You don't need a 401k. You don't need anything in excess of your daily needs. You need not accumulate a bunch of stuff. I used to collect baseball cards. I still have them in a trunk somewhere. And I always said it was an investment. I don't think they're worth anything anymore. I need not accumulate baseball cards. I need not accumulate cars. I don't need a bigger house. I don't need a savings account. I don't need a 401k. Matter of fact, not only do I not need those things, I am commanded not to have them, I think. Because it says here, do not store up treasures on earth. And I'm telling you, I'm just reading it like straightforward. Like, does that mean that I don't have to store up? Well, yeah, it definitely means that. That provides some freedom because I'm not really good at it anyway. But not only does it say that you don't have to, it says don't. Don't store it up. It's almost as if God is saying, here's what I want you to do. Maybe you get in a situation where it's coming in faster than you're spending it because you've got a really simple lifestyle and you're beginning to accumulate. And then God comes in and he says, don't store that up. Why are you storing that up? You're going to die soon. What are you doing? Maybe leverage it to bring people into the kingdom. Now, I don't know that you have to go cash out your 401k and bring it to me. And I don't know that you're sinning to have a bank account or a savings account. And I understand that Proverbs says steady plodding leads to prosperity, but hasty speculation leads to poverty. I'm not saying you can't invest in stocks. I am saying I can't because I'm really bad at it. And if I'm ever investing in stocks, please ask me what I'm investing in and then like change industries. Don't even come near me because I'm bad at it. And so I'm not saying that those things are sin. I don't want your filthy money. I mean, I do actually, but not really. I certainly don't want you to ever feel like I manipulated anything out of you for the movement of the church. Like, let God lead that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that Jesus said, and he didn't quote Proverbs like I did, Jesus says, don't do it. And he didn't fix it. And it's as if he's saying, when you have that stuff, if you have some wisdom or understanding how to make it an offering to God, then he will take it and multiply it and bless it and use it to do something, take that temporal stuff and store up eternal treasures in heaven. I was standing right here last night and I was talking to one of my elders. And we were talking about this church and what God has done through us through the years. And I said, you know, 7 years ago when I came here without a nickel in my pocket, and that is a literal truth. You always hear about the businessman who he goes to New York, he goes, I came here without $2 in my pocket, now I own all this. Well, I came here without a nickel in my pocket, and I'm up to $50. But let me tell you what treasure I do have. I don't have buildings, I don't have wealth, I don't have a home. I don't have a retirement account. I'm not bragging. Glory to God for all of that. I mean, I don't have anything. I have this shirt. It's pretty nice. But let me tell you what I do have. I have hundreds and hundreds of brothers and sisters that will be with me in heaven forever. I have treasures in heaven. Glory to God for that. I started with nothing. I'll end with nothing. We stored up treasure in heaven. I came here with nothing. I came here with not one soul. But because, glory to God, because of his power, because of his cross, because of his anointing, and because of a willingness to live without storing up, I have hundreds of brothers and sisters in heaven. Glory to God for that. For the last couple months, I've been praying for our bank account here at the church to accumulate some money. Not so that we could accumulate money, because we don't do that. I want you to know that whatever you give us, we probably spent it last week. But I've been praying for God to accumulate a little bit of money in our bank account. And here's the reason why. I want to turn around and I want to pay for postcards so that we can send them out and carpet bomb the peninsula again. Because every time we do that, at least, you know, 50, 100 people or so come to church that would have never come any other way. And many, many times they come into the presence of God among us. They hear his word, his spirit works. They become believers and we get them in that Pacific Ocean and we dunk them and they give their life to Jesus. And many of them move on. Some of them get mad and leave. But whatever the case is, we bank them in heaven. It works. We know what to do. And so I can tell you what God speaks to me through this is, Brian, the church doesn't need a savings account. The church needs to leverage every penny at that moment and that time to bring people into the kingdom. You know how to do it. It's really simple. There's no clever model. You invite them, you give them a cup of coffee, you sit them in a chair, you sing to them, you sing with them, you preach God's word, it never returns void. The Spirit is there to help them receive it, and their life is changed, and they give Jesus everything, and they begin to follow him imperfectly, but incrementally more over time, and you make disciples, and you teach them to obey everything he commanded, just like I said 2,000 years ago, it works. You set up the chair, you turn on the lights, you buy the coffee, you invite people in, and lo and behold, where two or more are gathered, there he is also. And here's what it requires. It requires that you don't live to store up. You make yourself a living sacrifice. You make your church a living sacrifice. You prefer to store up treasure in heaven rather than treasure on earth. And this church is loaded because of the treasure we have stored in heaven. And we know that we can do that ever increasing over time, but we have to understand that the prosperity gospel of Jesus Christ is to prosper in heaven with souls, with lives, with people, and not to prosper here on earth so that we can have something to boast in. It's one to the exclusion of the other. It's binary. You can't mitigate this. And I know that it's terribly difficult for some of us. And I know that you're drinking orange juice concentrate. I know I'm not making this seeker friendly today. But Jesus didn't either. In the first book of the New Testament, the one you're supposed to read first, Matthew, the first gospel, in the sixth chapter, barely getting into it, he had the audacity to say to the new reader this, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the New Testament gospel prosperity lesson. You will love the one and you will hate the other. And in the process of it, not only will you begin to hate Christ passively without saying it from the inside, you'll begin to hate the body of Christ that lives in such a radical way. You'll go somewhere where they have a more palatable gospel, a prosperity gospel, a gospel of fulfillment. Well, I tell you today that our gospel is not a gospel of fulfillment. We are not here first and foremost to have a better life. We absolutely will, because how can we not? If we're in right relationship with the giver of every gift, how can our life not be better? But it's not about worldly fulfillment. It's not about self-actualization. It's about freedom. It's about what does God want? How can I help him fulfill his kingdom? I can't pursue fulfillment for me. I've got to pursue fulfillment for him. And I'm telling you, if I begin to grow in affection towards that, I will begin to adore it. I'll begin to love it. And I will so love God and his kingdom and his ways that I'll begin to despise the world. But here's the other thing that can happen. We're only here like an hour. Today, about 2 hours. Just kidding. A week. And if I'm not in my word and in his presence and meditating upon these things and applying them to my life and finding the fellowship with the Spirit that God wants me to have, and I spend most of my time out in the world pursuing that, then I will come in here and I will begin to despise what the pastor has to say and despise what Jesus has to say, and I'll rationalize my way out of believing it and living for it, and I'll go and I'll just despise it. And I'll love the one and I'll hate the other. And one way or another, whether we're going down the broad path or the narrow one, we're growing towards or away from God. We can't serve both. Our ministry philosophy here at Monterey Church is that he will give us the desire and ability to follow him to the exclusion of anything or anyone else. To the exclusion. And we base that on passages just like this. Because that is what God requires, and that's what God enables, and that is what salvation is. It's the ability to follow Jesus. It's the ability to have a right relationship with him. It's the ability to be bowed down, submitted, surrendered, and obedient. That is where freedom comes from, and that is what salvation is. And that is the prosperity gospel in its true form. In verse 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." We've been told, one, do not. A new set of commandments. Do not store up. This is New Testament commandment number one. Do not store up. And that goes right along with having no gods before him. Do not worry about your life. Another command. Do not worry. One that if we receive and obey gives us great freedom in life. And one that if we can't surrender to will absolutely eat us alive. Do not worry about what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? God is saying to us today, do not store up. Don't even ration, like you don't do it. And do not worry, even though you haven't stored up. Live for the kingdom. Don't live for the world. Have one master. Don't have two. Absolute clarity. Boom. Binary. Do this. Don't do that. Follow me. Don't follow that. Do not worry. He goes on to say, by the way, I care about you. I care about your basic needs. I will meet your basic needs. He goes on to say, look at the birds. They do not sow, they do not reap, they do not store away in barns, but your Father in heaven feeds them. They just fly around playing all the time. They're like, hey, food, let's go eat. It's like Elaine and I, when we were getting ready to move here, we were watching this little beaver down by Lover's Point in PG. It's not a beaver. What are those things? Otter, yeah. I'm from Georgia. We don't know that. So a California beaver was in the water. And we're standing there, and we're at Lover's Point, you know, on those rocks at the point, and it was awesome. And we were looking down, and we were talking about, like, are we crazy? Like, if we don't have anything stored up. And we were worried, and we were watching this little beaver otter. And we noticed that he was just laying on his back floating around. And when he got hungry again, he would just scoop down and he would come back with a fish. And he would hold and he would eat that fish. And he didn't do anything to get it. He would just swim down there and get it and come back up. And it was like he was mocking us. He's like, I'm good. I don't have a 401k. I don't have a savings account. I'm where God wants me. You coming? He feeds me. You think he's not going to feed you? And he was mocking us. I was being mocked by a beaver otter. Didn't even know what he was. And the birds mock us. They fly around and they eat their worms and they live in their net. Like, they mock us. They're like, we don't even belong to the world monetary system and we're fine. And Jesus went on to say, like, look at the lilies, look at the flowers, look at the lilies of the field. Their lifespan is like a day, like they're meaningless. They really don't provide anything. They really have no use. But God even loves all of his creation. And Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like these. Like, isn't the body more important than clothing and food? And your Father in heaven knows you need these things. Of course he will provide them. I'm quoting exactly what it says after this. And then he says, do not pursue it. Do not pursue money. Do not pursue worldly wealth. Do not pursue worldly power, status, even relationships. Do not pursue even food and clothing. Don't pursue it. Because the pagans run after these things. The people who don't know the source always run after the supply, but you know the source. So don't chase the supply. Just make sure you're in right relationship with the source. So he goes on to say, to make that clear, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. I'm the creator. If Bill Gates was standing here today and talking to you and he said, look, I got the best deal for you. Now here's the deal. You're never going to have a bank account, but you don't need it because you're always going to be with me. I'm never going to die. I figured out a way through technology I can't die. And I am a bazillionaire, and it's growing in interest daily. And so here's the thing. You got to just get out of your house. You got to come follow me. Help me with this business venture, and I'll take care of you richly every day according to what your needs are. Now, if he said that, most of us would take that deal because we understand that even though we haven't stored anything up, he is the source of great wealth. Well, if that's true about him, how about the guy that made him? I mean, think about it. If we are standing there in the wilderness and there is nothing there and we have needs, basic needs, he's saying, look, I take care of the birds. I take care of the flowers. I'll take care of you. I even take care of the pagans. And you are much more valuable than they are. And so you're standing there in relationship and seeking first the kingdom and the king who was the word made flesh, who was the word in Genesis who spoke everything into existence. You're at the source. Now, in this same lucid moment in the light, because you're going to forget, like I'm going to forget tomorrow, right? Does it make more sense to stay close to the source that is endless or to pursue the supply which is temporary? Especially in light of the fact that you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are filled with his Holy Spirit, and you know that if we look in the eyes, this is truth. And God would come to us today and say, test yourself and see if you're in the faith. What are you going to wake up tomorrow morning to do? Now, if you want to go and be an attorney or a businessman, if that's what God is leading you to do, and that requires that you keep score with money, that's okay, so be it. That's where most of us are. Nobody's going to know from the outside if you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing, but it's a condition of the heart. Am I getting up tomorrow morning to pursue the kingdom, to pursue Christ, to pursue a right relationship with him? Am I going to get up, open my Bible, open my heart to his word, be led and filled with his Holy Spirit, and enter into that scene for Christ or for me? And nobody will be there to tell us if we're doing it right or wrong, only the Spirit that bears witness in us. Now, it's interesting how we can leave the teaching of Jesus and go into the teaching of Paul in 1 Timothy 6 without missing a beat. It's as if these were written to go together, and they're not anywhere near each other in the canon. But if we go from Matthew 6 to 1 Timothy 6, it's like we're reading from the same passage. It just goes on seamlessly, and of course it does. I mean, the Spirit that is Christ was the Spirit that worked through Paul to write the Scripture. And it further reiterates the point and makes it clear. And what I like about Paul's teaching is that it begins with some clarity that we have needs and that God will meet those needs. He says in 6:6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. And he makes the point similar to what Jesus would make, that we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. We should be content. What does that mean? Well, that means that we're not so compelled to store up. We're not so compelled to worry, and we're not so compelled to pursue. We do not worry. We do not store up. And we do not pursue the things of this world, worldly wealth, status, power, relationships, whatever it might be. We have godliness. We're submitted to God. We're in right relationship with God. His Spirit is filling us and leading us. We're surrendered to Him. We're content because we have what we need today, even if it's manna from heaven on a daily basis. And that is great gain. Another way to read that is godliness with contentment is great power. Not in this world, but on this earth as it is in heaven. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. And so we all understand those spiritual principles. But I like verse 8 because it reminds us that God cares. And He says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And Paul knew we need to eat. And we need some clothes. And in some cases, when we live in a big city, we might need a car, and we need a house, and we need some basic health care. Like, we have some basic needs, and Jesus is not saying that you don't have these needs. Deny these needs. He's saying, no, I know what you need. I care about what you need. I got it. Because I have it, you don't have to worry about it. Because I can create it in a nanosecond, you don't have to store it up. And because I'm the source, you don't have to pursue the supply. You can pursue me instead. Isn't that, that's good, that's the gospel. That's good news. And that is great gain. That is great power to know and to do the will of God. He'll meet these needs. I am so happy that I don't have to get on a plane and fly to South America and look at some Bolivian kid living in a shanty and say, just be godly and content. That would be ridiculous. The Lord would say, no, 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 no. Meet some basic needs. Before you try to feed His spirit, feed His belly. Put some clothes on Him. Meet basic needs. Show the love of God in tangible ways. Don't expect Him to receive from you when His basic needs are not met. Recognize that I want to meet those needs. I want to keep the promises of Scripture, and I'm giving you the hands and feet to be the answer to that. Of course, that means that you're going to have to quit storing up. And of course, that means you're not going to be able to worry because you're going to have to take some time off to go down to that village and to be, you know, and to bring your bank account and pour it out on that kid. That means you got to pursue me instead of the world. You got to, if you're obedient to this, then you can also be the answer to other people's basic needs. And you know that grace will abound when we let it flow through us. Godliness with contentment is great power. Basic needs will be met. They may be even met first. But the real definition of contentment in the Christian character is the ability to be free, to be in a right relationship with God, and to be so surrendered and submitted and so content, like not eager to pursue the things of this world, that whatever He says we can do, His wish is our command. It's to be ready and to be set on go. It's the power to follow. It's Jesus coming up to the rich young ruler and seeing that all of his wealth was actually bondage. It required maintenance. It required management. It took away freedom. And though it was of great value, the value of what he lost to have that was even greater. The opportunity cost was too high. And so he comes to Jesus and says, what do I got to do to be your guy? And Jesus said, here's what you got to do. You're too hindered. And so he said, go and sell everything. Quit storing it. Quit worrying about it. Quit pursuing it. Like, get free of it. Go get rid of it. Give it to the poor. And then come follow me. And his biggest concern was not the poor at that moment, although that was a great side benefit. His biggest concern was giving this guy back his opportunity, giving him back his freedom. His biggest concern was the ruler. He said, come and be godly and be content and have the freedom to follow me. Contentment is the secret to freedom, and freedom is the secret to the ability to pursue Christ to the exclusion of anything and anyone else. And if we live daily on manna, I mean, when the Hebrews were led out by God into the wilderness, they lived one day at a time on manna. They had food, they had clothing, their shoes did not wear out, they didn't accumulate, but they were blessed. And so it is with us. It's our ability to go. It's what sets us ready to go. I remember when Elaine and I were getting ready to come out here, we didn't have anything stored up, so we were worried, and we felt like we should be pursuing something else. We were living in violation of this. And it truly hindered us in our ability to come out. And then finally we got free enough of it. And the thing about it is, I could write an encyclopedia of what was wrong with me and why this shouldn't have worked and what I lacked to make it work. But that was okay because God would speak those things into existence over time. He was the source. I was following the source, and so was Elaine. And the one thing that we had that we needed, and the only thing that we needed that we had, was freedom, contentment, a willingness to go. I've eaten today. You've eaten today. We have clothes today. We have a partially paid for minivan. We have enough money to take the next step. We are free to go. And if we come to God and say, I'll begin to follow you when I have enough money in my bank account, when you've given me the right relationships, when my education is just right, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, we'll never start following him. We begin right now. Godliness with contentment is great gain, is great power to follow Jesus to the exclusion of anything else. In verse 9, he says, people who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. I've done that like 3 times. Yes, true. I've tested this one too. I'm a positive and negative example for almost everything in the Bible. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. Christians covered in the blood, filled with the Holy Spirit, because of money, the wrong pursuit, because they wanted to store and they were in fear and they worried, they began to pursue the wrong thing, have left the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, pierced themselves with some death. And God would remind us today that there is a tempter. That we have an active enemy. And he understands our flesh, and he understands our fears, and he understands our desires to accumulate, to be in control, and to not live free for Christ. In the Old Testament, God speaks to Cain at one point and says that sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. And that is true for all of us. Sin is crouching at our door and it desires to have us. And sin doesn't show up wearing a trench coat like it's from the mafia. We're not going to walk out one day and temptation is going to come like, let's go sell drugs to children and make money and curse God. No, it's not that way. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And it comes in a way where, wow, if I gain all this worldly wealth and all this worldly status and position and all of this, I'll have so much to share with the church, I can give God the glory for it. I can win the Super Bowl and give God the glory for it. But really, it's all about me and my glory and my status and my fame. And it looks so good on the outside. And so sin is crouching at my door, and it's masquerading as good things, and it's working in my mind, not in irrational thoughts, but in worldly rational thoughts. It's rationalizing the way I'm living. It's rationalizing the way I'm saving up. It's rationalizing my attitudes and my behaviors and all of this. It's fundamentally different from this, but I can kind of read this, and I can find ways to rationalize my way out of Matthew 6 and talk about how if we do it my way, I can serve Christ in his kingdom too. And it comes and it tempts us. And it says we can do it for God our own way, and we can do it the right way, and we can do it maybe even the way this person did it, and it was right for them, but it's not the way God is leading us. I remember when I first started going to church, and I was attracted to all these businessmen in our church, and I wanted to be just like them. I wanted to be like, and they were truly led and used by God in business to create resources for the kingdom of God, and I wanted that job. And I wanted to do that. I didn't want to do this. I still don't most days. And I wanted that gig. I wanted that honor. And these men were just country men who heard from God and got a vision from God and began to pursue him. And in the process of that, not only did he meet their basic needs, he added on to them much, much more. And they were so generous to bring it back into the church. And I wanted that gig. But you know what? That was sin crouching at my door. For me, that was the devil masquerading as an angel of the light, saying we can do it this way, when it wasn't the call. It wasn't what God was saying to me precisely. And I can tell you, for the love of money, in the name of the kingdom, going to church every week, sitting in the pew, worshiping, singing, praying, coming to the altar, I still wandered from the faith and pierced myself with many griefs. And the good news is that I did pierce myself. The good news is I did come to the end of myself. The good news is it didn't work. The good news is that the good news is that we may die, but we will be born again. And if we've wandered from the faith and pierced ourselves with many griefs, and we're laying there dying, we've hit the bottom of the pit, the good news is that Jesus comes along and he raises from the dead. Ours is a faith of death and resurrection. Now, I would suggest that it's better to repent quicker and not actually end up in that state, but nonetheless, it is never too late to repent. It is never too late to see God bring life out of death. It's never too late. Here's what worries me more today concerning you guys and the church and people in general than those who get in trouble and pierce themselves with grease. Because I know that those who do this will eventually come to their senses. My concern today are those of us who gain the world and get away with it. And not only forfeit our souls, but forfeit the souls of many others. Those of us who keep going to work every day and storing up and sitting in church and feeling pretty good about our spirituality, and we're not in the will of God. We're pursuing worldly things instead of pursuing the kingdom. And we're getting away with it. And we're gaining the world and we're forfeiting our souls. But worse than that, we're forfeiting the souls of those that we were called to leverage these things for. And we're just storing it up, and we're hoarding it, and we're buying stuff for ourselves. And God's like, what are you doing? It's not even your money. It's not your life. It's not your time. And you can go play 18 holes of golf if you want, but really what I wanted you to do was be over here ministering. And you can go spend that money on yourself or store it up, but what I really wanted was you to help Pastor Brian buy some more postcards. And you can pursue this and be so busy pursuing it that you didn't call a timeout and go to Bolivia, because I wanted to get you down there and break your heart so that you would understand that you're called to the mission field. Or whatever the case may be. And my biggest concern today, it's not those who pierce ourselves, that are those of us who seem to be getting along just fine, and we remain unavailable, truly unavailable for God. Better that we get this lesson sooner than later. Better we get it sooner so that we don't pierce ourselves with grease. Better we get it sooner so that we can begin to activate our life to store up treasure in heaven before it's too late. In verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, but you, man of God, and God would say to us today, you men and women of God, flee from all of this and pursue. He might even say to us, change pursuits. And instead of pursuing this world and the fruit of this world, which is wealth, status, power, and things of your ego, pursue the things of the kingdom instead. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Instead of the fruit of the world, the fruit of the Spirit. Seek that. Flee from this and seek that instead. Change pursuits. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life. Turn away from seeking the temporal and truly take hold of the eternal to which you were called. I remember one of the most powerful experiences I've ever had in the presence and in the Spirit of God. I've had many equal to this, but none beyond it. It was just before we came out here. And I was driving to work. I was working for my brother's company, and I was driving to work in Atlanta one morning, and it was getting close, like we were about to take the leap. And I'm driving to work, and I'm not in God's word, and I'm not in God's spirit at this moment, and all the words of all the people around me are echoing in my head. Like, what about your kids? What if you can't take care of your kids? That was the scariest one. I had two. I didn't know it. I had another one in the hopper. And another one that was coming. And I thought, I was scared with two. I had no idea God was going to multiply it into four. And I was worried about my kids. And I began to think of all the things that I didn't have. Now, I had freedom. I had bread. I had water. I had the minivan for a little while until they repossessed it. And I had what I needed for the next step. I had freedom. I had the ability to say, yes, I will go by faith. I can step out. I had the word from God, which is better than any resource of man. I had everything I needed to be free, but I also had all this fear, all these words in my head, all these lies that seem so rational in this world. What about your children? What are you going to do when they're ready for college and you have no college accounts, which you don't, and I don't? What are you going to do when you retire? Are you going to go like move in with your like daughter and her husband? Heck yeah, I am. I want a TV, a lazy boy, and to be fed three times a day. What are you going to do? And it was retirement, and it was college, and it was savings, and it was health insurance, and it was all these things that seem so important in this world that, gosh, once I have these things, then I can go. I could go work for a church that would give me these things, but God is telling me, go out there and start something from scratch. And, oh, Brian, by the way, and these weren't just my words or the invisible words of the devil. These were words of people that I trusted, like my mom and dad. Like, you don't know how to preach, and you're not a good person. And there's no evidence that this is a real call. I mean, I'm telling you, the litany of things I didn't have was ridiculous, and it was factual. It was true. And I'm driving to work that morning, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, and I'm starting to have that panic attack. What about my children? And I started sweating a little bit. But good news. The Holy Spirit met me right there, and I'll never forget it. It was like he came flooding down through the roof of my car, and it was like he clothed me. It was almost tangible. It was like there was a really comforting scarf around my neck, and it was just bringing me warmth and clothing me with the anointing and giving me peace and joy beyond understanding. I mean, I went immediately from fear to absolute peace. It was a miracle. And he got in my heart, and he showed me how much he loved me, and he revealed to me not only how much he loved me, he revealed to me how powerful he was, and he reminded me that this is not about me, this is about him and his kingdom. He reminded me that he's richer than Bill Gates, and that all I needed to know was he whispering the go or was he not whispering the go, and he let me know that he was. And then he said to me this, I can't remember the exact words, but the impression that came to me and inaudibly on the inside was, Brian, you could put $10 million in the bank for your kids. And if they're anything like their dad, they'll spend every penny of it. And not only will they spend every penny of it, they'll actually use that money to hurt themselves. And they'll end up broke and addicted and alone and dying. But if you lead them in such a way as I clothe them the way I'm clothing you right now, then regardless of circumstances, they're going to be fine. Because money will leave them and forsake them. Friends and relationships and education are meaningless at the end of the day. But I will never leave them. I will never forsake them. I will begin a good work in them, and I will bring it forth to completion. And I will present them before my throne without blemish or fault, and they will come and they will live with me and you forever in eternity. So you have a choice. Do you want to go pursue this world and leave them an inheritance in this world? Or do you want to come with me and pursue the kingdom and leave them an inheritance that is everlasting? And the Lord said, you know what? They're going to do what you do. That's the way kids are. Even when they don't like it. You ever notice that? Like the things your parents, you hated about them, you like do it now? It's terrible. And there, you can take them to church every week, and you can put them in Sunday school, and you can do all that stuff, but if you don't truly follow me, if you wake up on Monday morning and pursue this world instead of the kingdom, living a Christian lifestyle, they are going to see it, they're going to perceive it, and they're going to do it. And they're going to have to overcome and create that legacy for their own kids, but you can give it to them now. You can only lead as you've been led. And I can't create a radical church that follows Jesus to the exclusion of anything else, regardless of the cost, unless I'm willing to be that guy myself. I mean, I can have all the theology. I can memorize. I can preach good. But if I'm not living it, I can't do it. And I certainly can't do it for my kids either. And if I'm living for the temporal life, I will not pass on the eternal. And if I'm living for the carnal, I will not be able to feed the spiritual. And you won't either. And so God would say to us today, what kind of inheritance do you want to pass on to your church, to your family, to your friends, to your children? And who do you want to serve? And make it clear. Choose this day who you will serve. Choose. Make a choice. As for me and my house, me, my wife, my kids, my church, my true church, the core that is connected here, we will serve and we will follow the Lord to the exclusion of anything and anyone else.